First Kings chapter number 12, verse 25 to 33. And we'll look at another passage as well, which is chapter 16, verse number 29 to 34. So 1 Kings 12, 25 to 33. And also chapter 16, verses 29 to 34. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25 to 33. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam the king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin for the people, went to worship before one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar that which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel when he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Let's look at chapter 16, verse number 29. 1 Kings 16, verse number 29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho, and he laid the foundation thereof in Ibraham, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Zegub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, Lord, knowing that thou art holy and righteous God, and thank you for your mercy, which does endure forever. And Lord, as we heard this morning, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of your glory. And we want to acknowledge your presence tonight, Lord, your authority, your power, your wisdom, Lord. And I pray we'll glean truths from your word today that would help us to be better Christians, Father, people who have a greater love and desire for thee. And I pray our hearts would be tender and ready to receive the word. And I pray you give me grace, Father, also to preach your word with boldness and with assurance of the faith, Lord, knowing that this is the message that you have for us tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In chapter number 12, we're going to have a look through the book of 1 Kings, just a few chapters, and just look over a few things here. But in chapter number 12, we see here the sin of Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam's sin was deeply rooted in fear. And he had a fear that as Rehoboam, who reigned in Judah, as the kingdom was divided, that the people down south would end up, the people from the north, the northern 10 tribes, would come down south and worship at Jerusalem at the temple which Solomon had built. And therefore, over time, what would happen was that the people that went down south would hear from Rehoboam saying basically that they would go back and kill Jeroboam. And he feared that this might happen. So what Jeroboam did is he devised a plan to stop the people from
going down to Judah and going down to Jerusalem and being under, as it were, the influence of Rehoboam. And basically what he said is, we'll have a really pragmatic approach, as it were, and we'll build up two golden calves, not one like in Exodus chapter 32, but this time we'll have two, and we'll place one in Dan, and we'll place the other one also in, I can't remember the place here, in Bethel. And basically what will happen is, this will stop the people from having to go down to Judah, and therefore I will lose the people, or they will come back and will kill me. And Jeroboam was really not worried so much about the worship of God, and more about than him keeping his own empire or his own life. And he wasn't concerned about what God had required of him to do, but rather what he was concerned about is where the people might go and that he might end up being killed. So out of fear, he was driven to basically disobey the word of God and lead the people into sin. And in verse number 28, he said, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel. Behold thy gods, O Israel." And your mind just flashes back to Exodus chapter 32, where it says, "Behold your God, O Israel," the golden calf there that Aaron had formed when Moses was up on Mount Sinai. And in the next chapter, we see that God raises up a prophet who goes and rebukes Jeroboam and cries against the altar. And basically, the story goes that this prophet ends up dying because he doesn't obey the word of God exactly as God had set him to do. But we finish off in chapter number 13, and it says there, in chapter 13, verse number 33, "And after this thing," after the prophet had died, after he had rebuked Jeroboam, "after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became the priest of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and destroy it from the face of the earth." And Jeroboam, after the rebuke of the prophet, continued to go in his sin and continued to follow in his way. And this is a very interesting thing, because it did not end there. Jeroboam ends up dying in the next chapter. He gets judged by the Lord, but the legacy of Jeroboam continues on. And the legacy of Jeroboam continues on for much more of the generations to come than what was actually of the lifetime of Jeroboam himself. And if you come to chapter number 15, we're going to have a look at this tonight, is that there was a generational problem and a downfall that resulted from the sin of Jeroboam. And in chapter number 15, look in verse number 25, it says there, in verse 25, "And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel." And it says here in verse 26, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord." And notice this phrase, "And walked in the way of his father, and his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin." And if you look at chapter 15, verse 34, we have Baasha, the king of Israel. And it says that he walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. And in chapter 16, verse 13, we have Elah the same, and Zimri the same. And then we come into Omri in verse number 21 of chapter 16, and it says there that Omri also, in this portion here from 21 to 28, it says that Omri also walked and wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him, for he walked in the way of Jeroboam. And it's just amazing how the Bible keeps referring to this fact that these people that followed after Jeroboam, the kings of Israel, continued to walk in the way of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam has been long dead since these kings have now come and reigned and following after one another. But the Bible attributes the sin of these people back to something that happened over with Jeroboam. And they continued on in the ways of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam's legacy continued to the point that Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. And it got worse. And the nation was declining, the nation of Israel, and becoming worse. And in chapter 16, verse 29, we see Ahab. "And in the 30th and 8th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri," verse 30, "did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him," even above Omri. And this is how bad it's getting, the condition. "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam." I was doing my quiet time last week, and I was reading these chapters along the way, and it just stood out to me that what happened here is really a generational desensitization to sin. As the years had progressed from the time of Jeroboam, who raised up two golden calves and had caused the people of Israel to sin against a holy God, since that day, the kings that came after him continued and continued and continued in the sin and in the way of Jeroboam, to the point that it got to the point that they were worse and worse and worse than one another. And then it got to the end point here where we see Ahab, and Ahab, it says that he was worse than all of them, but not only was he worse, but now his attitude towards the sin of Jeroboam has changed to the point that it became so normal to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. It was just a normal thing. It was a light thing. In fact, it actually wasn't something to be too worried about. I mean, it was just considered normal. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel, is that the decline was so great and so long stretched out that as the generations went down and down and the kings reigned and continued in the ways of Jeroboam and heard not the word of the Lord and responded not to the preaching of the word of God, what eventually happened is that the nation deteriorated and declined and got to a point where it was just a light thing to walk in the ways of Jeroboam. It was just an easy thing. It was a light thing. It wasn't an important thing. I mean, it wasn't something to make a big deal out of, because it's just two golden calves. I mean, Jeroboam did it years ago, and our fathers did it, and his fathers did it, and their fathers did it, and their fathers did it. And you know what? My dad was worse than them all. What's the big deal? It's just a light thing to walk in the ways of Jeroboam. And that's what happened to Ahab. And when we see Ahab's life, we see that he made some big, bad mistakes. In verse number 31, he married Jezebel. And Jezebel was a very evil woman, the Bible says, and she was the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, an ungodly woman, so ungodly that the Lord Jesus even uses her as an example in Revelation, or as in a symbol in Revelation chapter number 2, I believe, about someone who was in the church of Thyatira, a prophetess named Jezebel. And many allude to the fact that this is in relation of that she was very much like the Jezebel of the Old Testament, and the Lord Jesus is using that as a contrast, as a parallel, as it were. But basically, to the point that she was so bad, this lady in the church of Thyatira, so self-assertive and a prophetess and teaching, that she would actually get to the point where she would seduce the servants of the Lord to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. And that's how bad Jezebel was, as it were. And she was one who killed the prophets of the Lord, and she was a very evil woman. And Ahab, the king of Israel, goes over to the Zidonians and goes and marries this evil woman, Jezebel. And that's one of the things that were very evil that he did that was worse than all the ones that preceded before him. And Ahab worshipped, it says in verse 31, and served Baal. Not only did he worship, he served Baal. And this is where his condition was, and how he was leading the children of Israel into this state. In verse 32, he reared an altar. He made a grove to worship the goddess of Asherah. And this is how how wicked that Ahab had become, and the children of Israel were following after him, and simply because there was a great generational desensitization to the sins of Jeroboam. Notice the phrase in 31, verse 31, and it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. And verse 33, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that went before him. I mean, think about it. Not long ago, when you read in the book of 1 Kings, we have Solomon lifting up his hands in the temple and on his knees crying out to God and blessing God and offering sacrifices that God had at the beauty of the temple, and the presence of God filled the house, and the cloud and the glory of God was there at the temple in Jerusalem. Not long ago, that was the state and the condition of the children of Israel. Not long ago, that was the beauty of God and the work of God and the grace of God. And there was revival in the land, but only after a few times down, you know, Rehoboam, Jeroboam and gone, a few years down the track, things just started to get to the point now where, you know what, well, instead of a temple, we got two golden calves, and that would do it. I'm sure God's okay with that. I mean, it's just a light thing to walk in the ways of Jeroboam. And I just want to make a point out of this, that in relation to us today, brethren, is that in a morally declining society and country and nation, we must be careful lest we also end up like Ahab and get to the point where the sins of those, you know, years ago had now just become to us just as a light thing. You know, years ago, in this land, in this country, I mean, it was just unheard of that there would be divorce. Divorce was illegal in this land in 1975. It was illegal in this country before 1975. Homosexuality was illegal and it was a shame. And now in this country, it is widely accepted. And in fact, if you don't accept homosexuality, you are the strange one. You are the one who is being, as it were, evil and a troublemaker. And what had once been a very serious crime or serious sin against God has now just become as a light thing in our country and a light thing in the eyes of the nation. The drinking of alcohol. People used to hide their alcohol. I mean, you know, you wouldn't just walk around with beer and be proud. You walked out of the bottle shop with a big case of beer, for whatever it was, a Christmas party or whatever it may be. People used to hide that in a paper bag. They were too afraid to be seen with alcohol. It was looked down upon and shunned. A drunkard was not, a good thing. But now we see drunkards on TV shows and commercials as the men to be praised. Dodgy business deals, not acceptable. Many years ago in this land, theft, lying, corruption, all these things that have taken place in previously our fathers and our fathers' fathers and our fathers' fathers has ultimately despised and rejected and knew that this was a grave sins against God. And now in our generation, it's just a light thing to walk in the ways of Jeroboam. I mean, we don't have to go very far to look at the state and condition of the people of God today to realize these very things. I mean, Hollywood films have become the normal in Christian homes today. Just to sit down and have a bit of fun watching a guy get a gun and blow up the heads and chop off the heads of people. And that's become Christian entertainment in the 21st century. But the Bible still says in Psalm chapter 11, verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. God hates violence. God still hates violence and he doesn't like us to sit down and feast on it and be entertained by the killing and slaying of thousands. That's not entertainment, my friend. That's a sin against Almighty God. And God, still does not like these things. Pornographic material is everywhere around us today. You drive on the road and you just have to see the billboard and you just got to turn your head and you're just a shock when you walk through the shopping centers. It's almost like you can't go anymore. There's just wickedness around every corner. What's happened before that in the generations in the past, you know, these things were massive and big and were a massive deal, but now it's just as a light thing to walk in the ways of Jeroboam. It's just nothing, man. It's just a picture. What's the big deal? Get over yourself. No, it's serious in the eyes of God. It's pornography. It's a sin. It's not good. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. Jesus said, whosoever to looketh after a woman and lusts after her in her heart committeth adultery with her already in her heart. This is not something that we ought to just take lightly. You know why we take it lightly? Because we've lost sight of the holiness of God. The children of Israel lost sight of the glory of God in the temple. They lost sight of the cloud. They lost sight of God's hand and mighty power. And we've gotten to the point where we don't cringe anymore at sin. It doesn't bother us anymore. The sight of corruption doesn't stir our hearts anymore. We've moved from we're not moved anymore from what we see around us. It doesn't move us when we hear of violence and murder and rape and these things like, oh yeah, whatever, you know, it just happens all the time in this country. What's the big deal? We don't get moved anymore when we hear of a young girl who loses her virginity before marriage. It's like, oh, whatever, that's just the normal thing in our society today. No, it's not a light thing to walk in the ways of Jeroboam. And just because the society declares it as normal, it does not mean it is normal in the eyes of God, nor should it be normal in the heart of God's people today. And we need to understand that and take seriously being walking in the ways of Jeroboam, as it were, and it being just a light thing to us. We've grown cold and apathetic, and we're desensitized. Oh God, deliver us from this. Deliver us from this. Drugs and immoral music, it's just become the normal today. Most young people have tasted drugs by the time they get married. A lot of them have. Immoral music is just normal to listen to in your car. Put the radio on. What's the big deal? We can listen to, whoever we want to listen to, whatever you feel like. That's my music preference. You know, these things have happened. People use God's name as a curse word, just like a normal thing on the streets today. You know, we hear the name of Jesus so much, but it's not used for his glory and honor. We hear the name of Jesus kicked around in the dust and thrown around on the side. If you were living in this nation 100 years ago and someone was to use the name of Jesus, who knows what would happen to them? they would probably be, you know, in big trouble or at the least rebuked. But now it's just a normal thing to walk in the ways of Jeroboam, that that curse word is on the mouth of Christians today. And that's what's happened, the desensitization as the generations have passed. What once was a grave sin, the golden calves of Jeroboam, now have become to Ahab just a light thing to walk in the ways of Jeroboam. I think I'll keep going with these things so we understand the condition of our country. We understand the condition of our lives and of the church. We need to understand these things. The issues of social media today and the pornographic material that's being passed around on these networks is not honoring to God. Many of God's people have connected with people that are ungodly, and they're getting all this feed of junk that comes into their system simply because, you know what, it's just a friend of mine. But if your friend is posting junk, get rid of that friend. You don't want to see those things. Don't let anything help make you violate the word of God. Do you love God more than your friend? Do you love living holy more than you love your friend? Do you love living holy more than the acceptance of man? Brother, sister in the Lord, this is what it ought to be. Our hearts ought to see that it is not a light thing to walk in the ways of Jeroboam. It's not a light thing to walk in the ways of Jeroboam. And we've become so desensitized to it. We're living in a generation where immodesty is become nothing. You know, garments that once were shunned upon in an unsaved society in this very land have now become the normal garments to wear, not only in the streets, but in the churches of God today. That's how bad it is. That's the state and condition of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. You know, there are things that were unacceptable in society. I'm not even talking about in the church. I'm just talking about in the world, that now have become unacceptable and become acceptable and normal even to Christians. We're talking about short skirts, tight-fitted clothing. We're talking about low plunging necklines. We're talking about these things which to God's people now is just normal. I mean, that's what all the shops sell, right? But is it a light thing to walk in the ways of Jeroboam? Because while the nation of Israel is going further away from God, they're starting to think that it's just normal, and like Ahab, and it's just a light thing to walk in the ways of Jeroboam. I mean, it's not a big deal anymore what you watch. It's not a big deal anymore what you say. Swearing has become the normal. Using cutting statements and putting down people is just a joke. It's fun. You don't worry about it. It's serious stuff in the eyes of God. And the Bible teaches here very clearly that what became just normal for the nation of Israel, God still despised and God still hated and God was still angry at, and God still wanted to get his people back to where he wanted them to be. God still wanted his people to walk in his ways. God still wanted his people to be like David and have a heart after God's own heart. And although the straying went and all this happened, and all the ways of Jeroboam were continued in, that it just became normal, God was not finished with Israel yet. God was not finished with his people because he loves them. God is not finished with his people because he's jealous and he's a holy God and he wants his people to love and worship him only, and him only shalt thou serve. He didn't want Ahab to continue serving Baal and worshiping Baal. He didn't want the people of God to continue in the ways of Jeroboam. He wanted to bring them back. He wanted the people of God to be revived. He wanted the people of God to see the light and work of God in the nation. And how did God do this? I mean, what did God do to try and get the attention of the children of Israel? It's very important to understand that, because I believe God still does the same thing today that he was doing back then. I believe God's ways are still very similar and still very much the same, because God still sees this as a problem. God saw the sins of Jeroboam as he did when Jeroboam was committing them. No matter how far removed the generations were, it was still sin in the eyes of God. God still was displeased with it. No matter how normal the society thought it was, God still hated it because it was unrighteousness, it was ungodliness. And the fact that God's people were desensitized to it meant that God had to now get their attention once again, because they were the apple of his eye and he loved them. So when we finish in chapter number 16, we get two words in chapter 17, the first two words, and we see God's answer to generational desensitization. It's the two words there, and Elijah. God just finishes explaining to us the wicked condition of the land and of the nation and of the corruption and the vileness and the wickedness of the people of God that have gone in the ways of Jeroboam and continued in the ways of Jeroboam. And God says, I want to reach these people. I want these people to come back to the old paths. I want these people to come back to the way which I had for them and I had commanded them by the hand of Moses, and just generations went on. I want them to walk in the ways that I have for them. And God says, how am I going to do that? And Elijah. It's just like you're reading the story and all of a sudden there's this prophet pops on the scene. A man of God, Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. I mean, it just boggled my mind when I read that all it says is, and Elijah sees Ahab and says, no more rain, and then walks away. God tells him, go hide thyself. And then what's Ahab probably thinking? What, this prophet? Ah, it's crazy. But what happens? 3.5 years, no rain, the Bible says. 3.5 years, no rain. According to my word, Elijah said, the word of God was in the mouth of Elijah. You know, God raises up prophets in time where he wants to call his people back to him. God has always had prophets in his economy. Now, we obviously know the gift of prophecy in the foretelling has ceased, but God still desires his people to call back sinners to repentance. It's still the call of every believer. It's still the call of all of us to promote the standards and the word of God in the church, in our lives, in our workplaces. It's our duty as God's people to do that. One man said that prophets are God's emergency men for crisis hours. God has always had prophets. And the thing about prophets is that they would be people that would have the word of God on their lips. And having the word of God on their lips, they were not concerned about anything else but his laws and his truths and his judgment and God's authority and God's power. And they would go and declare the word of God, and they would do it with such unpolitical correctness, and there would be scrabby, rough men that would just go around and just say, the word of the Lord says, and the word of the Lord says, and the word of the Lord says. And their statements were sharp, they were forward, they were powerful statements. And I mean, if you were going to be a prophet in the days of the scriptures, you really better be careful. I mean, you are in line for getting your head chopped off. And they would instill in the hearts of God's people a sensitivity and a love and a fear for God that God desired for his people. So the nation of Israel is in a corrupt state, and God says, here's the answer, Elijah. There's the prophet. And God uses prophets to call his people back. And if you want to be a prophet, in a sense, you must be prepared to cry aloud, as the Bible says, and spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. That's God's plan for a prophet. Lift up your voice, show the sin of God's people. Why? So the people of God can get right with God and there'll be joy in the house of God. And that's what God wanted for his people. Another man said that if you're going to be a prophet, you'll have to preach repentance. And before you start, dedicate your head to heaven, because you won't last much longer than 6 months. John the Baptist didn't. John the Baptist didn't last more than 6 months. He was a prophet of God that preached repentance. And he came to a man by the name of Herod, and he said to Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And it wasn't long after that statement that he was imprisoned and his head was chopped off. 11 words that got the prophet's head chopped off. Cutting statements, sharp statements, the authority of God. That's what the prophets were called to do. They were to show my people their transgression and the house of God, the house of Jacob, their sins. And here Elijah was God's man for God's hour. He was called of God, sent by God to a people of a state of corruption and vileness which the nation had not previously known. This is the wicked state of the people of Israel, and God called Elijah. And in that encounter in chapter 17, verse 1, God says, you go hide yourself. And then in chapter 18, verse 1, God says, go show thyself. The prophet was fully loyal to God. The one who called him, he said, you say this word, he said this word. You know, then you say this, okay, I'll say that. Go hide thyself, okay. Go show thyself, okay. I'll do what you say, Lord. This is what the prophets did. And it says here, in chapter number 18, we see that the prophets are rejected. And the prophet was rejected. Look at chapter 18, verse number 17 and 18. The prophet was rejected.
And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Can I just say something? Ahab has not seen Elijah since the time that Elijah declared that there will be no rain in the land. And the first words that come out of the mouth of Ahab when he sees Elijah, the first words recorded in his contact with Elijah is this: Are you the troubler of Israel? Are you the troublemaker that's come and stopped all this rain? Are you the one here that's coming around and stirring up problems? And you're the one we've all been looking for. It's been 3.5 years and there's no rain and you're the troublemaker. And the prophet gets rejected by Ahab and gets labeled the troublemaker. But you know what Ahab says to him? Elijah says to Ahab? Hang on a minute, Ahab. I'm not troubling Israel. You're troubling Israel. The reason why Israel is troubled right now, Ahab, is not because the prophet has stopped the rain. The prophet is stopping the rain in order that God might show his glory and his power and call his people back to himself. The trouble is not that there's no rain. The trouble is that you're following in the ways of Jeroboam and it's just a light thing. That's the trouble. That's where the sin lies. That's where the trouble begins. And when you're going to be a prophet in a sense and rebuke sin and error and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and confront people living in a life of sin, my friend, you're going to be labeled a troublemaker. But being labeled a troublemaker doesn't necessarily mean that you're a troublemaker, because the real trouble is always where the sin lies. If you want to find where trouble is, find where the sin lies. Trouble does not lie in preaching of truth. Trouble always lies in the sin. If there's no sin, there's no trouble. If sin is dealt with, there's no trouble. But when the prophet comes, he exposes sin, and at the exposure of sin, people say there's trouble, stirring up strife. And Elijah said, hang on a minute. I'm not troubling Israel. It's you that's troubling Israel, because you've been desensitized to the sins of Jeroboam and you're walking in the ways of Jeroboam. And this is important to understand. If you're having a surgery and operation, you do not look at the surgeon and say, what are you doing? Hey, you're cutting me here. You're slicing me there. You're hurting me here. You're doing this operation on me. You don't say to the surgeon, hey, you're causing me trouble. The surgeon says, hang on a minute. It's not me causing you trouble. It's the cancer that's causing you trouble. Let me do the operation. And that's like a prophet. They're like surgeons, as it were. The people that will come and go straight to where the sin is, and they'll try and remove it out surgically, in a sense. And this is what happened to Elijah. He got labeled the troublemaker. And that's because prophets are generally rejected in the scriptures. You don't actually find any real prophets accepted right throughout the Bible. And as you expose and confront sin and error in your home, in your church, in your workplace, you will be most likely rejected and misunderstood. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, the Bible teaches that people will not want the truth, because the truth will hit where it hurts. And that's important to understand. The prophet will say those things. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 18, because there's another prophet here that was used of God to declare the message of God. And the prophets aren't always successful, but success is not measured by the response of people, but rather by the obedience to God. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 18, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and he joined affinity with Ahab. And Jehoshaphat and Ahab had joined affinity together, and they ask each other, like, well, should we go up to Ramoth Gilead and fight this battle? In 2 Chronicles chapter number 18, and Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king, verse number 5, of Israel gathered together of the prophets 400 men and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. So he called 400 prophets, and all the prophets prophesied nicely and said, hey, go up and fight the battle. God will give you the victory. God will give you the victory. God will give you the victory. And this is what 400 prophets were saying. But Jehoshaphat said in verse 6, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? Isn't there any other prophet that we can ask? I mean, I know we have 400 saying this, but I just think we need one more opinion. I just think we need one more prophet to come and tell us, just to see whether this, and to make sure that this is the word of the Lord. But I want you to note the response of Ahab. Verse 7. There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. That's Ahab's response. He hated the prophets. For he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. You know, there was a prophet by the name of Micaiah. And Micaiah, he said, there's one more prophet. His name's Micaiah, but I don't like him because he's too negative. I mean, every time he preaches to me, there's a negative message and it comes out and I don't like his words. I mean, they just don't make me feel good when he speaks to me. And Ahab's like, I don't want to speak to him. I actually hate him. And he said, look, Jehoshaphat said, let's just get him to come. So what happens is he comes and he speaks to Jehoshaphat. And look what it says there in verse number 8. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch me quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes. And here they are sitting there, okay? And you go down and look at the next part, the next verse 15 and down. It says here, they do call Micaiah. And Micaiah says in verse number 13, in verse 12, they say to him, hey, look, there's been 400 prophets that have come and they've all prophesied to Jehoshaphat that you're going to have the battle. How about Micaiah, you know, Ahab doesn't like you. How about Micaiah, you just say like the 400 prophets and everything will go down well and Ahab will feel good. You just say that. And look what he says in verse number 13. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And he said, I don't care what the 400 prophets have said. The 400 prophets prophesy falsely. I am one man, but I must speak the truth of God, Micaiah says. And I said, I'm bound by the word of the Lord to declare his truth. And Micaiah said, no matter the response of Ahab or Jehoshaphat, I must declare the truth. And he prophesied that they would both he would die in battle. And Ahab was not very happy with the prophecy. And can I just say that if you're going to be a prophet, get ready to be rejected, because you're going to prophesy. Sometimes you're going to have to say a lot of negative things. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy as well, chapter number 4, that preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. But it says to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I want you to note there that there is reproof, there is rebuke for the preachers of God's word, and there is exhortation. Did you notice there that there were two things that are very hard to do, two things that are very unpleasant to the ears of the audience of the people of God, and that is to reprove and to rebuke? Did you know that exhortation is wonderful, but do you know that reproof and rebuke is just as good? In fact, God says we need a double reproof and a rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. But the Bible says, but the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. But Timothy, still preach the word, preach in season, out of season, still proclaim truth, still be a prophet to my people, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. The Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, Elijah, the troubler, was actually going to be the best friend to Israel, but they did not know it yet. He was actually going to love Israel more than they've ever been loved before, but they did not know it yet. And he was labeled as a troublemaker. Look what it says there, that Ahab and Jezebel, they responded that way. And it says in Proverbs 6:23, the reproofs of the instruction are the ways of life. I want you to come to Luke chapter 4. Someone shared this with me. It was a blessing to my heart, and I want to share it with you tonight. Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4. Verse number 16 down to verse number 30. Now, you know the passage, so we won't read it all, but I'll go on as we go through it. God's answer to a troubled nation or a troubled people were the prophets to go and expose sin. But it was a very hard task, and not only that, they were often rejected. Luke chapter 4, verse number 16, it says, and he came to Nazareth, as Jesus, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. This is his custom. He's back home in Nazareth. Okay, and there he was delivered the book of Isaiah, and he read in verse number 18, as we heard this morning, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, has preached the acceptable year of the Lord, verse 19, and it says, and he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Can I just say, things are going well for Jesus right now.
He's preaching. He isn't preaching. He's reading the law. The people's eyes are fastened on him. And not only that, he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And they all bear witness in verse 22 and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Here the people are awestruck by Jesus' reading of the scriptures and how he said, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ear. And they marveled and said, what gracious words, as he read the scripture. But you know what Jesus continued to say? Jesus said something that changed the reaction of the people entirely. He read the Word of God. They were happy with the reading of the Word of God. But as soon as Jesus started to apply and teach and instruct in the Word of God, their attitude changed. Look what it said here. And he said unto them, will you surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself? Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. They're saying to Jesus, hey, you know, Jesus said to him, are you going to say to me, physician, go heal thyself? As in, you know, you've healed others. You know, why don't you heal your own nation, your own country? You've done that in Capernaum. Now you're in Nazareth. Now it's time to do these miracles. And look what he said in verse number 24. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you a truth. And this was the truth that turned them. No prophet is accepted in his own country. They're probably thinking, yeah, right, whatever, you know. And now he starts to prove how it's not. But I tell you a truth. There were many widows in the days of Elijah and Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and when great famine was throughout all the land. But none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of in Elisha and the prophet, and none of them was cleansed saving Naaman the Syrian. And look what it says. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill upon whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. What happened? What happened? These people looking at Jesus, loving his statements, absolutely saying, this is some gracious words. This is wonderful. All of a sudden, they turn on him like that because Jesus gave two examples. He said, a prophet's not welcome in his own country. And he went on to further explain. Here's Elijah. And all the Israel was starving, and all Israel had no food because of the famine. But God sent him unto a little Gentile woman there, over in the city of Sidon there. And God used the prophet to feed this Gentile. God loves the Gentile. I mean, you know, the whole nation of Israel has just rebelled against God. And God says, I'm going to send my prophet, which is made for Israel, to go and minister to a little widow lady over there with her son. And then he goes on to tell about Elisha, and that there were many lepers in that day. There were many Israelites that had leprosy, but God sent Elisha to go down to Naaman, that Gentile, that man of Syria, and to cleanse him from his leprosy. And the people were stirred with wrath. Why? Because they hated the Gentiles. What did Jesus do in order for them to go from happy to angry and wanting to kill him? You know what he did? He didn't just read the Word of God. He applied it. He said, you know what? I'll show you how a prophet is not welcome in his own country. Let me tell you some things that God expects from you that you're not going to like. God loves the Gentiles. And the people went mad. You know how true it is of the nation of Israel that they're happy to hear the prophets if they're just speaking and speaking and speaking, but as soon as they start touching areas in their lives that are sensitive topics and sensitive issues, they start to explode. And joy from just the reading of the Word of God becomes wrath because of the application of the Word of God, and the true heart of the people is exposed. And that's what the prophet did. That's what Jesus did, who was the greatest. Mr. Gracious was no longer accepted because they didn't like his message and they tried to kill him. And go back to First Kings, please, and we'll continue there. And I just want to share one thing with you, because these people, they heard this statement in chapter number 17, verse number 21. Elijah, he didn't beat around the bush with his people. He just said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Elijah said, I'm not going to beat around the bush. I'm just going to say it how it is to your rebellious house of Israel. How long do you halt between two opinions? How long, O Israel, will you sit on the fence and say, Baal, yes, but yes, also God? How long until you make up your mind and say, we're going to serve the Lord this God. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's what the prophet does. He draws the line and says, which side do you stand on, O Israel? Let's get to the bottom of this because we're going to show the power of God through the sacrifice. But the prophets were rejected. I want you to look at chapter 18, verse number 22. I just want to focus lastly on the prophet's heart. Not only was there the prophets that God raised as God's men to deal with the desensitization of the nation, but not only that, the prophets were rejected, but not only were they rejected and not welcome, as it were, in their own home, also we have to understand the prophet's heart. Because if I could say one thing, the prophet's heart is the most misunderstood heart in all the people's hearts of the land. And I believe this is the heart of Elijah comes out here, and it's wonderful to see. Look what it says there in verse number 22. Then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain as a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. You know, when people saw Elijah, they're probably thinking, look at this guy, he thinks he runs the world and all that. You know, Elijah actually felt lonely. You know, Elijah actually felt like he was the only one and his work was hard and that he was rejected and kept getting kicked against and kicked against and kicked against. Do you know when you're the only one in your workplace standing up for truth, you just feel lonely and kicked against and kicked against and kicked against? Did you know when you're the only one rebuking sin in the lives of God's people, you feel like you're getting kicked against and kicked against and kicked against and you're the only one doing it? And you know how lonely the prophets can feel sometimes? But God assured Elijah there were 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And he did that later on to encourage his heart. But may what seem like pride is actually just, he's very lonely. But look what it says in verse number 37. And I thought that Elijah was going to ask down fire from heaven. I thought he was going to say, hear me, O Lord, bring down fire from heaven. But I was reading him, I couldn't even ask for that. But his heart came out. He said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. The heart of the prophet, misunderstood as the troubler of Israel, was simply this simple statement. He said, God, I just want the people to know that you're God. That you're God, you're holy, you're true. And you're a parent today and you're telling your kids and you're like a prophet to your children saying, don't do that and don't go there and please don't do this and this will ruin your life. And you feel lonely and alone in your ministry to your children. But I tell you right now that your heart's desire is probably that your children might know God, the only true God. And you're in your workplace and you're trying and you're preaching and you're preaching and you're preaching and you feel like everyone's rejecting you, but there's other brothers and sisters there, perhaps in your workplace, other brothers and sisters in the church going through the same thing, and they're saying, I know what you really want. You just want people to know that there's the one true God. And you're in your church and you're preaching and you're preaching and you're preaching and you feel like nothing's happening, and then there's another brother there that says, I know how you feel. We just want people to know that there's a one true God. And not only that, the prophet's heart, he said, and not only that they might know that thou art the Lord God, but that thou hast turned their heart back again. What did he want? Revival. What did he want? The people to stop walking in the ways of Jeroboam. Why? So that God can get the glory that he deserves. You know, prophets are zealous and zealous and zealous for the truth of God's word. Elijah was a very zealous man. Misunderstood, rejected, but his heart was for the people of God and for the glory of God. He wanted the people to see God again. He wanted the people to experience God in a special way again. He was zealous for the glory of God. He wanted the people to know God, that people would start living for the will of God and according to the word of God. Can I just say, God has put prophets in every one of our lives. God has put prophets in our lives, and we'll do well just to heed what they say and understand their hearts, that they love you and they're trying to help you do the will of God. At times they felt like enemies and those that troubled the nation of Israel. But can I just say that the prophets were always an expression of God's love. Always. Never felt like that to the people of Israel. But when Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, he said, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets
and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Jesus was saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, O city of God, don't you see the love of God through the prophets, that they're calling you back to the heart of God? Don't you see the heart of the prophets, that they desire that thou might know the only true and living God? It was expressions of God's love. And he said, I would, and Jesus would. He wanted to save them. He wanted all men to come to the knowledge of truth, but ye would not. And he said, therefore, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. When we're confronted with sin in our day, we have two ways to respond. We either accept the piercings of the sword with joy and gladness as an expression of the love of God, or we reject the prophets. When you're confronted with sin in your life, or sin in your midst, you have two options, either to ignore it and be desensitized to the sin that's going on around you, or you need to rise up as a prophet and slay that evil. And that's the two options that we have. Wherever we may be on that side of the issue, the fact is this, that God had a way of dealing with sin, and that was through his prophets. And he said, people rejected them, but they were expression of his love. Come to Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 28 to 33, and we'll close with this, just reading this verse. Ezekiel chapter number 33, verse number 28. For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. Then shall they know that I am the Lord, when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of their houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. They like to hear the word of God. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. Look what he says here. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do not do them. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come to pass, talking about the judgment of God, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. You know, when we're in the Solomon Islands, we go out and we'll be street preaching and, you know, preaching on the streets almost every day. And the people will come and say, come, come, hear the preacher, come, hear the preacher. And I sit around. I'm assuming it's very much like this. Come, and they talk about you in their houses. And, you know, I was preaching one day and one of the guys from the church said, oh, my cousin came back and my friend, and he said, you were preaching at the market, and they said they want to come tomorrow and hear. And they come and they sit under the word and they hear the word of God and they're just so happy to hear it. But they will not do it. So many times we left that place, we have preached the gospel, and I think, how come people can get saved out of this message, but how come they're not responding? They're such soft people to the word of God, such loving of the truths of God. But they will not receive it. But there will come a day, perhaps it'll be too late that day when they die, and they realize that God's judgment is upon them, and they wake up in hell, that they will realize, oh, that wasn't just a lovely song. The gospel of Jesus Christ wasn't just a lovely instrument being played by a preacher, but it was the expression of the truth of God, and they will know that a prophet had been with them in that day. And that's exactly what it's like when truth is declared and it's rejected. It'll only be a matter of time before the people of God realize that God was trying to speak to them. We're better off responding today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We just take a moment of silence to just reflect on the word of God. And if God has spoken to your heart, you can just take some time to pray. Perhaps you're getting tired in standing for truth and you need to be refreshed. Ask the Lord to give you grace to not be weary in well-doing. Let's just take some time to pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to hear the voice of your Spirit, Lord, ministering to our hearts. And thank you for your word, for your truth, and for your expression of your love to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.